At the cross, at his cross, I find truth. We have been trying to emphasize things throughout this year. Our theme for the year has been at his cross. And every month we try to emphasize something we find at the cross. And so if you go to the third slide, you'll see that this month we're trying to emphasize the fact that at his cross I find truth. What truth do you find at the cross? And as we talked about this and as we developed lessons around it, every bit of the truth, that's the reality. But there are some truths that all of us need to recognize or just sort of stand out, and they're highlighted there at the cross. And so this week, or in this lesson this week, I want to talk to you about three truths that we find at the cross. Now, there are multitudes of truths. We're not going to spend a lot of time talking specifically about the events at the cross. You already know them. The scripture reading has already described how they led him out and they crucified him in Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 32. And so here are three truths that I want you to walk away with thinking, when I stand at the foot of the cross, there's some truth that I find that will enable me to serve God and to be His servant again and again. In the first place, I want us to understand that at the foot of the cross and at the cross, we are reminded of the importance of the Bible and the truth that is in the Bible, and specifically of the importance of the fact that the truth of God is fulfilled at the cross. Do you understand the importance of the fulfilled prophecy? I want you to just think about this for a moment. Fulfilled prophecy. How do you know the Bible's from God? Well, if I wanted to amaze you, what if I would tell you what the lottery numbers are going to be for this coming week? And I was right. What if I were to tell you who's going to win the World Series? What if that were right? Would it impress you? What if I told you, and I began to talk about, what if I told you of something that would just change this world, turn this world upside down? Would that impact you? Let me tell you. God wanted us to know that the Bible is from Him. We'll come back and emphasize this again later in this lesson. But you need to understand that God has given us the very evidence as to why we can really have the Bible in our lives. At the cross, I learned the truth about the Bible. Now, what sort of things do we find fulfilled at the cross? Do you know that God gave not just one prophecy, not just five prophecies, not just, and we'll look at 14 of them in just a minute, not just 14 prophecies, not just 50, but more than 100 and more than 200, and some of you sitting here this morning know exactly how many prophecies God gave. I want to just talk about the last week of the life of Jesus at the cross. It begins with the triumphant entry of Jesus into the Jerusalem. You know that story, do you not? That which in modern days we call Palm Sunday in biblical times. It was just that day whenever they laid those palm branches down and Jesus came riding on. Do you know God said that was going to happen? In the book of Zechariah, the Bible said, even told the kind of animal he'd be riding on. You'd think he'd be riding on a beautiful white stallion, would you not? A king riding on a stallion. No, he's going to become riding on a donkey. That was spoken 500 years before it ever happened. Does that impress you? Does it impress you that these things that are fulfilled there and these next 13 things are things that happen within a two-day period of time? Do you know the Bible prophesied that he would be betrayed by a friend? Before Jesus was 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born, the prophecy was made, he's going to come, the Messiah is going to become, and he's going to be betrayed by a friend. How did that happen? How could it be that when the prophet of God, when the scribe of God wrote that down, how on earth would he know that he'd be betrayed by a friend and that the very betrayal price would be 30 pieces of silver? Does that impress you? That more than 500 years before it ever happened, the Lord said he's going to be betrayed by a friend and the betrayal price will be 30 pieces. What if it had been 29? What if it had been a Kmart Blue Light special? And if you'll order two of them, you can get two for one. If you'll just pay shipping and handling costs. Is that what they say on all those TV commercials? What if it had been 31 pieces of silver? Do you know you couldn't trust the Bible? If whenever Judas went there to set up the betrayal price and they said, Judas says, give me 30. They said, we'll give you 29. He said, okay, I'll take it. You couldn't trust the Bible? Or if they'd said, we'll give you 31 or 35 or 40 or 50 pieces of silver. We want to kill this man. How much will it take? And the answer was 30 pieces of silver. Does that impress you? When you stand at the cross and you look at all that has transpired in the hours preceding that, are you aware of the fact that whenever Judas took those 30 pieces of silver back, he tried to give them to those individuals who had given the money, said, I've done wrong. And when they wouldn't take it, he just threw that money down there before these men who had given the 30 pieces. You know what they did with that money? They picked up that money and went out and bought a field that's called a potter's field, evidently where the potters got their clay to make their vessels out of. Do you know the Bible told exactly what every one of those 30 pieces of silver is going to be spent for? How did that happen? How on earth could anybody know that the betrayal price would be 30 pieces of silver and that silver would be used? Are you aware of the fact the Bible told about the fact that whenever they were going to crucify, they'd have to get false, lying witnesses to put him to death? It wouldn't be true of any of us. We've all done wrong in our life, but for the sinless Son of God to be crucified, they had to get witnesses to lie about him. Are you aware of the fact that the Bible describes how when he was on trial, it did not open his mouth except when directly addressed by a government official? He never said a word when they were saying all of the things they were saying that when he was on trial, he never said. And are you aware of the fact that the Bible said he'll be as silent as a sheep, as a lamb is when it's being sheared? Does that impress you? Does it impress you that the very spit that they put on his face was prophesied by God? If that man who sat back and got the saliva, the spit in his mouth and expelled it into the very face of Jesus, if he had not done that, you could not trust the Bible. Let me tell you, at the cross, you'll learn the importance of the Bible and you'll learn the importance of truth. The very spit that ran down his face was prophesied by God. Are you aware the Bible talks about the fact that he would be crucified with sinners and that he would also be involved with those who were rich? He would be buried with the rich. How on earth could a man who's a criminal, whose parents were so poor that whenever they came to offer their sacrifices, could not even afford to bring the lamb, a man who never had a house in which to live, how on earth would a man like that ever wind up in a rich man's tomb? And how did that writer of the Bible know about that thing? How did the prophets know that the very holes they put in his hands and the holes they put in his feet, that his hands and his feet would be pierced? Does that impress you? Can you trust the Bible? Those pictures sometimes that you see people trying to mimic the crucifixion of Jesus, they tie him on a cross with a rope. We don't want to pierce his hands. And if they just pierce one foot, when the Bible says they pierce my feet, he could not be the Messiah, and you could not trust the Bible. the very words that people spoke when they said, "He saved others, let him save himself," that those very words were prophesied, that would be the very words that would be said on that day. How on earth could anybody know that? How would you ever be able to know that they would give him two drinks on the cross? One was gall and the other was vinegar. On the cross. If that individual had not brought the gall, if that individual had not brought the vinegar, Jesus is not the Messiah, and you cannot trust the Bible. Do you understand why we say at the cross we learn truth? And those garments? That one garment that he had, there was one piece that could not be divided up. There were others, individual garments, they could spread among those four individuals that evidently were in charge of the garment. But in order, lest they destroy the beauty of that one garment that they had, they gambled. I don't know how they did it. But if they were rolling dice at the foot of the cross, if they hadn't gambled at the foot of the cross, Jesus is not the Messiah, and you cannot trust the Bible. At the cross, I find truth. And you could just go on and on, could you not? Talking about all of these things that were there at the cross. And how about this? Not a single bone would be broken in all of the beating that he did. When they hit him in the face, could they break his nose? Could they break his jaw? Yeah, they could have. When they put him on a cross, sometimes in order to hasten to death, they would break the legs of the men that were on the cross. And yet in all of the battering and the scourging and the abuse that Jesus had in being led from one trial place to another and being abused again and again, not one single bone was broken. Whenever that man doubled up his fist and hit the Lord in the face, had he broken his nose, Jesus is not the Messiah, and you cannot trust the Bible. Do you understand the truth that we learn at the Bible, and that is that the Bible is trustworthy? And we don't have time to develop this, but would you listen carefully to these words? Because of the fulfillment of these prophecies, you and I need to understand that there is absolute truth. There is that which is absolutely right and never, ever, ever can be wrong. You know how you can build your life around that? Young people, let me tell you something. I don't want you to ever forget it. It's always right to do right. And it's always wrong to do wrong. It's never right to do wrong. It's never wrong to do right. And that's right because the Bible is right. There's absolute truth. There's not only absolute truth, there is eternal truth, and there is universal truth. Every one of thy righteous precepts abides forever. 1,500 years had passed since Moses, who wrote those letters in the book of Genesis called Jots, the smallest letter in the Hebrew letter in the Hebrew alphabet. When Moses began to write those down in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and more than 200 times in the first three chapters, there are jots to be found. And Moses, as he wrote those first three chapters of Genesis, wrote more than 200 jots, and every single one of those jots was protected by God so that Jesus could say 1,500 years, not a single one of those jots was lost. It's eternal. It's universal. And I want you to know that the Word of God is trustworthy because man is not the author of the Bible. God is the author of the Bible. And there's not even one mistake in all of the Bible. If you ever meet somebody that really thinks they really know everything about the Bible and they say, oh, there are contradictions all the way in the Bible. I've run across that once or twice. And so I do two things. I say, name one. And they'll say, well, the Bible says you ought to worship on Saturday and ought to worship on Sunday. They so fail to understand that there is an Old Testament and a New Testament, they'll read that and say, see, the Bible just contradicts itself. Each of them, every time I've ever talked to anybody and they said, oh, the Bible's just filled with contradiction. And if they come up with one other than repeat what other people have said, they come up with one and I try to deal with that. And then I'll say, tell me another one. And I'm yet to find any unbeliever who ever knew two. He doesn't even know one reality. And if it's filled with contradiction, where are they? Have we not just looked at evidence that God is the author of the Bible, and if God said it, it must be absolutely right? You and I need to understand that the Bible is trustworthy. And if we're going to serve God, it's that trustworthiness of the Bible that we need to appreciate. We spent a lot of time on that, couldn't we? Can I tell you a second truth? It's the second truth at the cross. That is how much God loves me. I want us to do something we haven't done. I don't think we've done in some time here. I want us united, all of us, young men, young ladies, boys and girls, and anciently old men, and we don't have any older women here. But if we had some aged women, you could be a part of this also. But all of you younger, all of you senior, all of you, let's just all do it, okay? Let's quote John 3:16, the golden text of the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved. Would you look at that word, that two-letter word on the screen before the word loved? Sometimes there are those little verses that are there in the Bible that we don't really appreciate the force of it. It's not that just God who is love and that God loved the world. God so loved the world. I want us to quote it again. And this time I want us to leave out the word the world. And I want you to say me. I want you to make this verse personal. Let's quote it again. You may have to go back to the previous slide, but don't you dare say the world. You say me. God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know the truth you learned at the cross? God loves you. Gene Puckett was the one that said this. He said it at Seoul just a few years ago, and he said somebody else had preached it at Palm Beach Lake. It wasn't original with him, but I didn't hear it when that other person said it. But when Gene Puckett said at Seoul, God could have saved His Son at the cross, but instead He chose to save me. Would you stand at the cross enough and stand there long enough to understand that this all happened when we were the enemies of God? Sometimes we think, well, I'm trying to serve God. Yeah, but at the time all of this happened, where's mankind? Mankind hates Him enough and is so ungodly and immoral, they're spitting in the face of the Son of God, and there's a mob of an entire city shouting out, crucify Him, crucify Him. And had we been there, every one of us likely would have stood at that mob saying, crucify Him. But I'm now His child, yeah? I'm now His child. But there's a real difference. These words describe me when I was His enemy. But behold His love toward me right now. You know Romans chapter 5? Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says that God demonstrates His love toward us. Yeah. not some little petty demonstration where there might be an uprising in a community and people are walking around with placards demonstrating some idea. Not even 1,000 people there at a football game, and the whole mob is demonstrating their fervor for their team. Oh no! In the most unbelievable manifestation of love there is, God demonstrated that while we were enemies, Christ died for me. Christ died for me. Romans chapter 5 adds another element to that, and that is, now that I am his child. Look at the words much and more in verse 9 and verse 10. Much more. Much more. Now that I am his child, I am loved by God. Behold, what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us. Make it personal. Behold, what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon me, that I am a child of God. He loves me. That thief on the cross. At first, both of those thieves were hurling the accusation and consenting unto the death, and they were mocking Jesus. And there's a thief on the cross. And we can probably better identify with him than we can with the pseudo view we might have of ourselves. And then he said to the thief, "You've asked me to remember you when I come in the kingdom. It starts today. The kingdom is coming. The church is about to be established. But for you, it starts today. Because when all of this suffering on this earth is over, this very day, you will be with me in the paradise of God." But can I make the other point that's on the screen? And that his love is demonstrated toward Peter. Peter had said, "Lord, though all men forsake you, I'll not forsake you. I'll never deny you." Isn't it remarkable? Though they only had 2 or 3 swords, Peter had one of them. I'm not surprised at all, knowing Peter with his foreignness and everything. I'm not surprised that he had one of those swords. I'm not surprised that it was Peter who took that sword and he tried to defend the Lord. We've all been that way at times in our Lord. We've all times been points in our life when we're saying, "I'm going to serve God the rest of my life and I'm never, ever, ever going to give up." And that's Peter as he stands there with that sword and he uses that sword, knowing that using that sword may bring his death, and then immediately he runs away from the Lord and he's cursing and swearing, "I don't even know that man Jesus." Peter, God loves you. And if your attitude is that I want to live better and I want to do better, but I just cannot live better and I just cannot do it, will you understand? All of us struggle in that area. And don't you understand that it's at the cross that I understand this. And in his resurrection, Jesus said, "Tell my disciples to meet me in Galilee," but he said one other thing. "Tell my disciples and Peter, Peter, I can use you. You may have so low self-esteem that you think you're useless to God, but would you put your name in that resurrection story whenever the Lord said, 'Tell my disciples and put your name in there. Tell my disciples and Dan that I can use you.'" That's the lesson I learn at the cross. And finally, as briefly as I can, At the cross, I learned something about a form, F-O-R-M, a form of something that happened there. Listen carefully. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes and says, "Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel that I preached unto you. Here is what I preached unto you." Verse 3, "First of all, first and foremost, I delivered unto you that Christ died for our sins." And verse 4, "He was buried, and that He rose again the third day." You know the story of the gospel? He died. That's the cross. He was buried when they took Him off of that cross. And that He was raised, and Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, "And that is of utmost importance." Now file that away and put with that this verse, Romans chapter 6, "That my salvation comes when I obey that teaching that Paul delivered." He says, "God be thanked, in that while you were sinners, slaves of sins, you obeyed from the heart the teaching." Wait a minute, what did you teach Paul? "I taught His death. I taught His burial. I taught His resurrection." That's the gospel. And you obeyed the gospel. How do you obey? That's not a command. How do you obey death, burial, and resurrection? You've got to have a verb. You can't obey death, burial. Those are nouns. And yet, He says, you obeyed the gospel. You obeyed, look at it, that form of the gospel that I gave to you. Oh, what does He say? The next verse, the old King James says, "And being then," right there, "when you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, at that point, you were made free from sins and you became servants of righteousness." How do you obey death, burial, and resurrection? You've got to have verbs to obey the death and the burial and the resurrection. Look at the first part of Romans 6. Romans 6 talks about the fact, verse 6, "Our old man was crucified with Him." There's verbs. He was crucified and I was crucified. I can obey the command of death when I allow myself, as He allowed Himself, to be crucified. And there is that old man of sin. You know what you do with an old man of sin? You bury that old man. Look back at verse 4. "Therefore we were buried with Him in baptism." There's your verb. He died. He was buried. And I die. I crucify. And I am buried in a watery grave called baptism. I obey that. And as He was raised, verse 5 says, "We have been united in the likeness of His death. We shall be in the likeness of His resurrection." Paul, what do you mean by that? That we should walk, the latter part of verse 4, in a new life. And that's the form of the gospel I learned at the cross. He died. And when I repent of my sins, I die. I'm going to stop trying to serve self. I'm going to stop trying to do it on my own, and I'm going to trust the Lord. I die, and I take an old man, and I bury him in baptism. That's why you bury people. That's why you immerse people. Because you're burying something. And guess what you're raising out of that? A sinless person. At the cross, I learned the importance of the Bible, the importance of truth. I learned to appreciate the fact that God can be trusted. I learn at the cross that God loves me. And I learn at His cross the form of doctrine which when I obey, I am then made free from sin. The question we ask in closing is simply this. Have you been made free from sin? Have you been that person who has believed in Jesus, who has repented? And you can make that decision right this very minute. I've decided I'm going to bury an old man and I'm going to give my life to him. And when you confess and let everybody know that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, this very day you could be baptized, buried with him in baptism, crucified with him, buried with him, and raised with him. That's the gospel. The question is, have you obeyed? You obey the gospel, and it'll add you to God's family. As a child of God, you'll make mistakes. Christians don't need to be baptized a second time. They just need to repent. They're a child of God and say to the God of him, God, I'm sorry that I've wandered away. Receive me back. And if he'll take Peter back, he'll take you back. Because God so loved me, God so loved you, that he wants you in heaven. If you want to be in heaven with God and you have not obeyed the gospel, won't you do so right now by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?